course 6, verses 40 to 42, and that's on page 442 in the Church Bibles. So this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple that had just been built. And he says, "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from Colossians chapter 3. And verses 12 to 17, which is on 1184 of the Bibles in the pew. So Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all in perfect together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we turn to the word of God together. Our Father God, we thank you that we experience in so many ways your love, your care, your protection, your help. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, your love would so fill our hearts that it would overflow from us to bless and enrich one another and to strengthen our relationships. We thank you for Paul's letter, for these words written all those years ago to that small group of believers in Colossae. We pray that your Spirit now would be our teacher, opening our minds and hearts to your truth and strengthening us to live in the light of it for your praise and glory. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17 is the passage that was read to us. It's a passage about relationships, about our relationships with one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Relationships are at the heart of life. I think perhaps nothing affects the quality of our lives more than the quality of our relationships. There is immense joy and blessing in being surrounded with relationships that are supportive and loving, encouraging, and in which we experience joy and blessing. But there is perhaps also nothing more difficult than the pain of difficult and broken relationships. And yet we live in a world in which it's clear, in our own lives as well as we look out on the wider world, that it's not straightforward to sustain and develop the kind of relationships that we all long for, whether it's within our families or within our places of work
or even within our fellowship together in our churches. In this passage, Paul directs his attention and his teaching to the relationships between the Colossians. And we look at it this evening, asking the Spirit of God to speak to us, to teach us, so that our lives would be characterized by the kind of relationships which Paul describes here. I want us to look at this passage. There are many different ways we could look at it and many things we could focus on, but to look at three things in particular from these few verses. The first, that the foundation of good relationships is who we are as people. The second thing is how we behave toward one another. And the third thing is what we do together. So who we are. Paul starts like this, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice his starting point. The therefore reminds us that this passage that we're reading is in the context of a wider letter. And Paul is writing to a certain kind of people. Who we are as people is the foundation of how we relate to one another. So Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, relate in this kind of way. The starting point for us is to examine and look into our own lives. Because our relationships, our ability to relate, flows out of our understanding of who we in fact are. If we have a deep appreciation of God's love in our lives, and a deep confidence and conviction that we are indeed his chosen people, that we are indeed in Christ holy and dearly loved, then somehow or other, as that truth grips our heart and lives, it works a miracle inside us, unlocking our capacity to love. The Apostle John makes it clear in his letter in the 4th chapter of 1 John that we love because he first loved us. I like the picture of a spring. You know, what's the difference between a spring and a drain? A spring is a hole in the ground. A drain is also a hole in the ground. But the difference between a spring and a drain is a spring is a hole in the ground that's connected to an underground reservoir, an underground source of water. A drain is a hole in the ground that's connected to an emptiness, a nothing, a need. You and I are holes in the ground, as it were. How we relate depends on our inner connection to God and his love and grace in Christ. When we are deeply filled with the assurance and awareness of his love, it tends to work like a spring. And you know, where you see a spring in dry weather, what happens? Everything around it is green and growing and luscious. But around a drain, everything gets dead and barren and dry. When we think about the relationships around us, what are they like? Are they like the grass around a spring? Or are they like the grass around a drain? Well, depending on how we answer that question, perhaps we're also pointing to our own inner need. I think often, even in our fellowship with one another as believers, we come as drains on one another. We come like sort of great giant vacuum cleaners. We all desperately need love. And so we come into our relationships with one another looking to see if there's any love around. You know, is there any love out there? Let me suck up as much as I can, because we all have that need. And what that does is it tends over time to destroy. We become getters and not givers. But when we actively are experiencing our own deep inner needs for love met in the love of Christ, then we tend to come into relationships with a delight in showing that love. I remember Chris sharing with me soon after we got married the idea that all of us are asking that question as we come into relationships, subconsciously or consciously: do you love me? And we can build relationships and minister to people simply by coming into relationships looking for opportunities to answer that question for people with the love of Christ. Instead of ourselves coming into relationships, asking subconsciously the question, does this person love me? We come into the relationship asking the question subconsciously or consciously, how can I show the love of Christ to this person? When we live like that, we transform our relationships. So first, who we are. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. But then how we behave toward one another. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is a marvelous list of qualities describing how we as Christian people should behave toward one another, springing out of our confidence and assurance of who we are. It helps me to think of this rainbow of beautiful qualities in two groups. The first describing the initiatives we take toward each other: compassion, kindness, gentleness, and love. I see these like the arms with which I reach out to embrace my brothers and sisters in Christ. People don't often believe it when I try to describe my own experience of myself, but I experience myself as being a very shy, retiring Englishman who finds it extremely difficult to reach out in new relationships especially. I do a lot of airplane travel, and I dread sitting next to talkative people on the airplane. And yet, as I've struggled with who I am as a person and how the love of Christ shows through me, this beautiful word, compassion, has strengthened my ability to reach out, to take the initiative in love many, many times. Compassion describes an initiative that begins inside of us. Compassion doesn't begin with saying something or even doing something, I don't think. Compassion begins with the commitment to feel with those around us. So right now, as I stand here preaching my sermon and sharing with you the things that I'm enthused about in this passage, I could begin to have compassion on you, the listener. To wonder how that hard seat feels under your behind. I could wonder whether you've got something important to get home to this evening. And hopefully that ability to empathize, that commitment to try to feel with you what you're feeling, begins to infect my behavior. So even when I sit down in an airplane seat and quickly put my earphones on and get my book out so that I can hide from the relationships around me, the compassion of Christ can enter my heart. And I can begin to think, I wonder about the person next to me. I wonder about the person who's serving me on this flight. I wonder what they're experiencing at the moment. And hopefully with a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and with that question in my mind, that question of compassion, I can begin gently, kindly, lovingly, to reach out, to explore how the love of Christ in me can touch them. Compassion. Even for me, as a retiring Englishman, compassion seems like an attainable goal and a wonderful starting point. May the Lord help us all to become men and women who reach out to one another, to embrace one another with the arms of love, to take initiatives of compassion, kindness, gentleness, and love. But we also need not only these qualities that describe the initiatives we take toward one another, but also these qualities that describe the patience we need with one another. I don't know about you, but some of my biggest difficulties in relationships seem to come not from the initiatives I take, but from the initiatives or lack of them that other people take toward me. So I find myself, if I'm not careful, being hurt or offended or upset. And I need humility, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. I don't know whether you've noticed in the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 in which the Apostle Paul describes love. It's a passage that I think many people, even those who don't know the Bible well, are familiar with. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Two words he uses to describe love. Love is patient and kind. But have you ever noticed the next eight things he says about love? Love is not envious. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He follows two positive statements, love is patient and kind, with eight negative statements about what love is not. I think one of the great failings of our understanding of love in our generation today is that we're all onto the positive, demonstrating your love, but we've lost an appreciation of the self-discipline of love, the control of love, the do-nots of love. And we need to recapture a sense or an experience of the Holy Spirit's help in making us men and women who learn to put up with one another well, who have the humility that we don't expect to always be in the center of everyone else's thoughts. The patience to wait quietly for other people to get the point. And the forbearance, or long-suffering, as the older translations describe it, of just being good at putting up with one another. And most of all, the forgiveness that flows from our own appreciation and understanding of the love of Christ. One of the things that Chris and I like to do as we share and interact with groups of navigators in different parts of the world is talk about the grace gap in our lives. The gap between how we know we ought to live and how we experience that we do live. Do you have such a gap in your life? I know you do. A gap between how you know you should live, how you want to live, how you believe God wants you to live, and how you experience that you do in fact live. We all of us deal with that gap in different ways. Some of us pretend it isn't there. We live outwardly as though we have no problems or difficulties or failures. Others of us abandon our convictions. We start to throw away our convictions about how God really wants us to live. We set aside God's word because it becomes too challenging and convicting. And we try to deal with the gap by either pretending about the bottom line, the experience of how we do live, or abolishing or trying to abolish the top line, our convictions about how we should live. But really and truly, that gap in our lives, which Paul has been talking about earlier in this letter, is the measure of our personal experience of God's grace. Because if God required of us no more than we were performing, where would our understanding be of his grace? And if we were able to fully live up constantly to all that he asks of us, where would be our understanding and appreciation of God's grace? Well, so much for the gap in our lives, but the problem, of course, is the gap in other people's lives, those around us. Have you noticed that the church wardens have difficulty? That how they should live is different from how they do live? Have you noticed that this evening's preacher has problems in that area too? Have you noticed that your wife has problems? That you know how she should live, but you experience how she does live? What about your husband or your children? What do we do with the grace gap in the lives of those around us? I suggest we do with it just as we are committed to do with the gap in our own lives. We see it as an opportunity for grace. As the opportunity that we each of us have to both appropriate God's grace for ourselves and to extend it to those around us. That's what Paul is describing here. That as we ourselves, with our fallenness and our struggle and our disappointment in ourselves, reach up our hand of faith to take hold of the truth that we are chosen and holy and dearly loved, and in that take confidence and courage and encouragement from the love of Christ shed out for us, so we also reach out our hand of grace to our brothers and sisters, to encourage them in the failure and disappointment of their lives, to extend to them the forgiveness which Christ extends to us, how we behave toward one another. And then lastly, what we do together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul talks about three things that we do together as believers. So we thought about our relationships depending on who we are, our own inner experience and conviction and confidence in the love of God. We've talked about our relationships being a fruit of how we behave toward one another, the qualities that we demonstrate, the initiatives we take and the patience we show. But our relationships also are infected by what we do together. Paul talks about three great things here. First, he talks about the word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the kind of relationships that we long for, we need to keep the word of God central in our relating. We need to strive to be men and women who are so indwelt and enriched by the word of Christ as it ministers to us that it bubbles up from us into our interaction with one another. To be people with a word of encouragement, a word of scripture on our lips, a quickness to share what God is teaching us from his word, a commitment that when we meet together, somehow we find the Bible open among us as we teach and admonish one another. In our homes, that we're people for whom the verses in Deuteronomy 6, which God gave to his ancient people when the first portions of scripture were given to them. Listen to this description of family life in ancient Israel. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The very first portions of God's word were given to his people with those instructions. To keep the word of God at the center of our relationships, of our families, of our fellowship. Word and worship. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, gratitude runs all through this last part of this passage. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body. You were called to peace and be thankful. That's verse 15. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To be worshipping people is to be thankful people, grateful people, people who are quick to acknowledge the goodness of God in our lives and quick to express it in worship, both personally and together. One of the greatest challenges that Chris and I find in our marriage relationship is to be worshipping, grateful, thankful people. Our tendency is to moan to one another. Now, we all need a good moan every now and then. And it's great to have someone close to you that you can moan to without them taking you too seriously. But healthy relationships aren't built on moaning. They're built on worship and gratitude. And the ability to express that together to one another and to the Lord. Word, worship, and lastly, verse 17, work. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christian relationships are built by working together, by doing things together. In our family, we love the poems of A.A. Milne, the writer of Winnie the Pooh. Poems of great intellectual depth. One of my favourite is the ballad of King Hilary and the Beggar Man, which ends with this lovely admonition. So whatever fortune brings, don't be afraid of doing things, especially, of course, for kings. Don't be afraid of doing things. Our relationships with one another in Christ are built as we do things together, as we work together for Him, as we commit ourselves to get out of our armchairs and find one another and attempt things for God together. And whether it's a ministry of work, of deed, as it were, or word, we build our relationships by serving God together. We do it in our families, in our homes. We do it in our fellowship. We do it by reaching out to find other believers in our place of work, to serve God together in whatever context He places us. So Christian relationships, they spring out of who we are in Christ, of knowing who we are, of having deep convictions and a daily experience of the love of God, so that we become springs and not drains, givers and not getters, in all our relationships. They grow as we behave toward one another in the way that Paul describes here, reaching out to embrace one another with initiatives of compassion, kindness, gentleness, and love. And as we respond to one another with grace, putting up with one another's shortcomings, with humility, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And they grow because of what we do together, because we keep the Word of God and the worship of God and the work of God at the center of our relationships. May the Holy Spirit take these thoughts from this passage and apply them to your life and mine, showing us where we need to act to build our relationships in such a way that they really honor the Lord Jesus Christ and bring joy to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You see into our hearts. You know where Your Spirit has taken Your word and applied it to each one of us. Make us conscious at this moment of relationships that we need to work at, and show us how Your word applies. May Your love invade our lives and infect all our relationships, so that You are glorified, others are blessed, and we experience the joy that You want us to have in relating to one another. We ask this of You in our Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.
With Navigator staff there and teaching on the subject of the development of leadership, we ask that You'll bless Joe and the girls and guide their every step and plan. And then for the Trinneer family, Mike is now an international member of the international executive team of the Navigators, and we thank You for the enormous opportunities this is giving him to minister in all sorts of ways all over the world. We thank You for his recent encouragement as he was teaching students in New York. And now he's in New Zealand, visiting Navigator staff and the ministries there and speaking to the students and community on the theme of experiencing God in day-to-day life. We ask your blessing on all this work in New Zealand. And then we ask for Chris and Anna in Colorado Springs without him, and especially pray that you'll bless Anna and help her to make new friends in America. Lord, we pray for the members of our farming communities during this terrible time of the foot and mouth crisis. We ask for all the families and the farmers who are losing animals and livelihood, for vets and for those who are having to destroy the animals, and for many others whose incomes are being affected. We ask your blessing on the government, and we ask that you will help them to make the right decisions. And we pray for their making right decisions in everything else as well. Lord, we bring to you the sick and the suffering of our world, all those wrestling with illness in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for the peoples of Mozambique, Sri Lanka, Uganda, and Zimbabwe. And we pray for those who are afflicted in body and enduring physical pain, overwhelmed by disabling disease, those who are waiting for an operation or future treatment, and fearful of what the future may hold. We pray for those of our own folk who are sick, and those who love and care for them. Especially we remember Margaret Avery, Elizabeth Gilbo, Hazel Fuel, Joyce Mays, Norman Taplin, Pat Tate, Sarah Wilson, and Alex Gretton. We ask, dear Lord, you give doctors real wisdom and skill in diagnosing exactly what's wrong and prescribing the right treatment. Lord, we pray for those who've lost a loved one this week too. We pray for Doris Miller, for the family and friends of Doris Miller, and Albert Horton, and Richard Birch. And then we thank you, Lord, that Vi Ring is so much better. And we thank you for that baby girl Angie and Warren Slee have just had, Mike and Jean Ball's grandchild. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So gathering all our prayers and praises into one, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.